So if you want to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, we are on week 2 of our study of the Old Testament, this yearly study. We have a curriculum with handouts outside in the lobby, if you haven't gotten that yet. I meant to send out an email reminding everyone what the... Jason sent one out about the Sunday morning classes that he's going to be teaching. He's in India this morning. But we will cover these three questions. So the three questions we'll answer in light of the chapters that we've been studying this week. So this week it's Genesis 4 through 11. Before we begin, I've asked Ben to lead us in opening prayer. Amen. Thank you, Ben. So the elders and the deacons have asked those teaching in the class to focus on trying to solicit discussion instead of doing a straight lecture and purely academic approach. So if you have answers to these questions, please enlighten the group. In our readings, we've assumed that everyone has come up with some faith-building conclusions, things that we can take from the text. And these three questions are really supposed to round out the meaningful things we can talk about on Sundays with the text. So, if you have not, and if you're mad at me for not sending out a reminder that these are the three questions, you have some time to think of some answers, because I have some introduction slides to set a foundation for these chapters in 4 through 11. And with that foundation, it's just four slides for us to think about. We will go into our discussion of these three questions. So, that's right. This doesn't go with that. All right. So, first I just want to mention, we came in from last week about Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And quickly does the earth start corrupting. In fact, it's not soon after in Genesis chapter 6 that we see that the earth is completely corrupt, except for Noah and his family. And so Genesis chapter 6, 11 through 12, says, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight. The earth was filled with violence, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted." So one of the things we want to think about as we study the first 11 chapters of Genesis is just from that first fall of man and the first sin, we just have this gradual corruption, which we see in the physical earth, which we see in our relationships with one another, that is due to man's sin. To the point where, right after the fall of man, one of Adam's sons commits not only what's considered the first commandment, but the second commandment of loving your brother, and sins by killing his physical brother. And then his lineage, Cain's lineage, doesn't get much better. We have this point now in Genesis 6 that we're talking about in this verse, where all of the earth is corrupt except for Noah. But even after Noah is saved, we see that it's not much longer that we see Noah sinning. And then to the point where everyone gets together as a nation and has this sinful mindset to rebel against God, we talk about in Babel. So knowing this about man helps us to appreciate, as we go through our own condition, helps us to appreciate the grace that we have, knowing that we need to walk in the Lord and grow in the Lord, but knowing what we have the tendency to do and be without God. Okay? I need to remember to change this. I'm going to look back here a lot. So I'm going to go through a quick outline, and it's just going to set a foundation. We don't have time to go through everything in the chapters, and that's not the purpose of these Sunday lessons. So just to give a foundation for your own answers, to remind you what we've studied, here's a quick outline. And this is the way I organized it. So this may not be the way you would, but it's the way I have it in my head of the way this is organized. So the first 15 verses of chapter 4, we have this event of Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel. We have this sin from Cain where he kills his brother. Right after that, we have this description of the lineage of Cain, from Cain to Lamech. And we see that they don't get much better, Cain's descendants. Lamech is not a very nice person. You see, the stuff that he says is so arrogant, where he says, if anyone harms me or touches me, I'll avenge him, I'll kill him. So we see this lineage. I have it in red, and I'll talk about that in a minute. So it looks like from the two brothers, Abel, who was this man of God who presented acceptable sacrifices to God, looked like he would carry on this. You know, we have this prophecy of Christ, of man, the Son of Man defeating Satan. But Abel has died with no seed. And Cain's lineage doesn't look very good. So we have in the 25th verse of chapter 4, Seth being born to Adam and Eve. And then at this point, there's this lineage of Adam through Seth all the way to Noah. And it says at that time that people started calling on the name of the Lord. We see some godly people in chapter 5. And then, though, we get to a point where the earth is corrupt, except for Noah. We have this really vivid account of the global flood and what happened to the people and the animals and everything on the earth. How the flood happened, how the waters were flooded is really interesting to study and look into. But if anything, it just shows this power of God as we go through God Almighty. And then shortly after the flood, around chapters 9 and 10, we see that Noah and his family starting to grow, and man starting to grow again. And then we start seeing chapter 10, origin of all these different nations. And then we have in chapter 11, finally, all these people who have not yet scattered being together, and the danger that comes when you have so many people together and the rebellious mindset that can happen. And so God helping mankind by scattering mankind, so that it doesn't end up in a complete one nation of rebellion that will eventually be defeated. Okay. And then, do I have something else? Okay. And then at the very end of chapter 11, we pick Shem to take that unto and look at the lineage of Shem through Abram. So one of the main reasons why I wanted to show this slide, because I don't think we're going to be talking about the lineage as much as we talk about these answers to the questions. But the lineages are a fruitful study when we're talking about where Christ is in the text. And we see that God, in his wisdom, sometimes chooses to talk about a certain branch, like Cain, even though Christ will not come from Cain. Cain's lineage will be destroyed by the flood. But there is a reason for these, and the different lines and strings of descendants that God chooses. And there's a reason. So anyway, I just wanted to mention that. So this is the foundation. We'll talk about our studies and the answers from the questions with this outline in mind. A couple other things. So Genesis is a book of origins, we've heard. And there's a lot of faith building, a lot that we see around us in the world that we see in as an origin in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. So the first three chapters is obvious. You know, we have earth, the universe, sin, God's relationship with man. But after Eden, and when man starts to grow and build and develop, we see a lot of the stuff today that we have, and our source is in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And this should be faith building for us, because there's books on how all this started for people who don't have that faith in God. And for us, it's simple. We can just see right there. And it makes sense when we have that kind of faith. So, you know, we see music and cities start even as early as Genesis, the fourth chapter, how languages begin and nations, families, eating meat. We see that, I think, in chapter 9, agriculture and seasons, things like that. And then I wanted to focus on that principles and Mosaic law. So as we look about how to personally draw nearer to God and look at how we study the Old Testament in a way that makes us draw nearer to God, we want to try to study the Old Testament in a way where the Mosaic law and the Levitical law is not this painful exercise for us to just get through. We can see the principles already in these first 11 chapters of Genesis. And starting now with this beneficial study, which we can't talk about on Sundays, but it's just up to us individually to really go into, would really help us to draw near, because we will be able to carry that concept out to the Levitical law, Mosaic law, and of course really appreciate how that's perfected in the new covenant. So we're going to talk about blood. I think we talked about, Wade talked about that last Wednesday. But we'll talk about some of these early concepts. And it'll also help us realize there was a purpose to this later Mosaic law. And it has it in the origins of Genesis. Okay, I'm not going to go through all these verses. The purpose of this slide is also just to show, and this is the final slide before we open it up to discussion, how much discussion in the New Testament is dedicated to just these 8 chapters. I still count on my fingers. These 8 chapters, so much is dedicated in the New Testament. And most of these aren't just name dropping. These are lessons. These are lessons in which we are supposed to make application in the New Covenant as God's people and God's church. So I know that none of us feel this way about the New Testament, but we're probably familiar with some of our fellow saints who have had this attitude of the Old Testament, that it has been replaced. And maybe when thinking about us having a yearly study where we're just in the Old Testament, we've been thinking, oh, we got to get through the Old Testament this year, you know. But really a study of the Old Testament, an effective study of the Old Testament, as just these chapters that we're studying this week show, is an effective study of the New Testament and vice versa. So knowing these chapters in Genesis 4 through 11, God is telling us that the lessons of Cain and Abel and Noah and Enoch are for our instruction and correction and training in righteousness. So when we have the third question, the third answer to the question, a great place to start about how to personally draw near to God is with what the New Testament and the Holy Spirit through these writers, the epistles and so on, tell us about what we want to look at when we look at Genesis chapter 4 through 11. So these aren't just stories. They are supposed to be very meaningful to us. And they're not just a history of something that happened like we're reading a history book. They happened. But God wants us to look at these and say, this is something you need to know because it applies to you in your life. So, with that, any general comments before we go into the answers to the questions? If you have questions too, there's a lot of people in here that can answer them. There's a lot of things about the text that require some studying, and finding the answer is faith building, and not finding the answer could be detrimental to your faith. I know the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6 with the sons of men, going down to the daughters of the sons of men. I struggled with that, and I finally found an answer that I really think makes sense and helped my faith. And so if you have those questions, bring them up. And if we can't answer them here, we can find a way to find that answer. But finding these answers is faith building and helps us with that third question, which is drawing nearer to God. Okay. And another thing I'd like to mention before we just go in to the questions, especially with this slide here and how, you know, how much we can go into depth, which we can't go into depth here. The elders and deacons have made sure that we don't turn these classes into just this unnecessary academic intellectual exercise. You know, and it makes sense. I know we've probably been in this class where we're like flashcards, memorizing facts, and the substance of what is in the Bible is missed. But as Jason preached last week about our responsibility to grow, being connected to studying the Word of God, we can't confuse this unnecessary academic study with zealously going deep into the Word of God, finding out as much as we can about it, digging deep into it like we would a precious mineral, as Proverbs will tell us, which we'll study this year. So with that, if you have anything to contribute, which you think will help us as a group, please bring it up. There's a lot of points that will be missed out of necessity just because we don't have much time. So bring up whatever. We'll just cover what we can. I have slides for these answers, but we don't have to get to them. I just have answers ready just in case it's a tough crowd. I don't think it will be. So, and the answers that I have are just the ones I thought of and some of the things that I looked at and I didn't include on there. So any answer, any observation is an edifying observation and answer. A lot of time I will try to put towards the second and third questions. However, because this theme of this month about Elohim, God Almighty, we'll spend a good amount of time with this, as much as everyone wants to. So, I'll stop talking and I'll open it up. From Genesis chapter 4 through 11, we talked already about, of course, the obvious power of God in the first three chapters. How does this carry out? Where do we see God Almighty from Genesis 4 through 11? Yeah, wait.
So one thing that impresses me from Cain and Abel, right? Jason talked about how God Almighty is an all-knowing God, and yet he asks questions of people, right? As if he didn't know the answer. But he does know the answer, right? And so he wants to have these conversations with people where he's asking them, tell me, you know, where's your brother? He and so this idea that God wants to have conversations with his people, right? And we have this tendency, and that, I guess this sort of draws into the third question as well about drawing near. You know, God knows everything that's in my heart, so why do I need to pray? God knows it anyway. And yet, God wants you to put your thoughts into words for him. And so it shows, I mean, number one, it's just amazing that God even thinks of us. But two, that he really wants us to speak to him in that way. And I mean, the wisdom of it is great, because many times I think I have some things figured out in my head. When I get to put them in words, I realize, oh, I don't know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, we have thoughts and feelings about our lives, and it's all complicated in our heads. But when we actually go to speak to God and put those thoughts into words, he's teaching us and showing us things that we wouldn't know otherwise. So it shows the power of prayer and having these conversations with God.
Good point. And it's amazing and humbling when we think about God as this almighty God and powerful God who does things like in Genesis chapter 6, being the same God who has the conversations with Cain, saying, you know, why are you so mad? Just and guides him to try to do the right thing. We have this compassionate God who is intimate with us, who has this relationship, and at the same time, all powerful. It's just amazing. Yep. Mm-hmm. Good point. Anything else? Yeah, great.
Well, we saw last week that God created everything, so there's power there, and then we, could have the, also had the power to destroy everything that he did create, and then also the power to preserve it. And with regard to life,
good comment. And I thought about that for the first time. I really thought about it, too, about this creator of all life that we are just amazed by. When we think about creation in Psalm 8, first three chapters, that same creator is the great destroyer in chapter 6 of this corruption and sin. That same power, which is just as awesome, and to think about, especially this account of when you think about what actually happened and the earth opening up and bursting forth and this power that creates this godly fear, but as Greg said, that also is coupled with this compassion and good comments. Anything else? God Almighty in the chapters.
Tony? The thing when you continue with the thought of the right hand of blood is he, you know, when you think about God Almighty, he's able to accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish because, yes, he destroyed the world by water, but at the same time, he saved a family that was faithful to him.
Mm-hmm.
So he was able to work all that at the same time. Mm-hmm. And so while he's taking care of whatever he needs to take care of on, we want to call it the negative side of things there, he can still take care of the positive things.
Mm-hmm.
Those are faithful to him. So he's able to work all this together, which I'm terrible at multitasking.
Right. Yeah. So many New Testament passages talk about this impending judgment, comparing it to the days of Noah. But at the same time, as Tony mentioned, the same passages sometimes and other passages talk about God's saving power using Noah. That same God, if he can deliver Noah. And we'll look at Psalm 29, too, about how God, who was on his throne in the flood. And then at the end, it talks about bringing peace. This powerful God is a God who delivers his people. And that's the big one of the big lessons from chapters 4 through 11. Debbie? That's a good point. I never thought about that. I was noticing the pattern of the ark, though, you know, as we go through, and it reminds you of the pattern of the tabernacle. God just didn't say to Noah, make a boat, make it big, because you have to put animals inside. He gives instructions of the type of wood. I grew up in congregation churches where the answer to the details of the tabernacle, which we'll go into, are, well, God just wanted to make sure people obeyed. He gave that level of detail because he wanted to see if people will actually do it. And there may be some truth to that, but I think that there's reasons for these things. And there's reasons for the way the ark was supposed to be. We see utilitarian reasons already why the ark needed to be maybe three layers and everything, because it needed to function as a vessel that saves creation, a little piece of every kind of animal. But at the same time, this pattern, he provided a pattern for Noah. He shut the door. He's in control. Great point. Anything else? Yep, Greg. Yeah, I can't wait to find out some of these answers. And I like what Jason said last week, that the creation account is not supposed to be a science textbook. And we can even get in trouble when we try to argue it as a science textbook, because although it says nothing that contradicts the truth, of course, the purpose is a historical account of God's kingdom. And we carry that through in the first these 11 chapters of Genesis, that while it does show a lot of origins, that's in consequence to this. We've looked at the lineages. There's a focus on Christ and all this and the kingdom. And so I've heard someone said, too, and I really like, you know, you're looking at history books. There's about 500 books plus on the Civil War. And there'll be a book on knapsacks of the Civil War, you know, and you'll learn all about knapsacks, and you'll learn as a consequence some of the battles that these knapsacks have been through. But you probably won't get the details of all of it because the focus has been on the history of knapsacks of the Civil War. That was a terrible example. But it shows that we learn a lot about the truth about God's creation because it happened. But the details are not necessary on some things. Yeah. Great points. With the first point of God's righteous judgment, you know, there's the balance between his righteous judgment, which we can see in a little bit in the judgment of the flood, balanced with his patience and love toward mankind. And actually, I'll go ahead. We've already talked about my points. The balance of power and mercy. That there will be righteous judgment, and there is righteous judgment. But at the same time, as we've all commented on, we have this compassion. To your second point, I agree that there's so many things that just make sense that can be explained that when we have that faith in God and on the account of how God talked about things. And I was walking with the girls through the Natural History Museum too, and I was looking at something about plate tectonics or something, and I thought, well, it would, you know, if these scientists, the atheist scientists, just believed in a global flood, that would open a lot of doors for them in explaining things. And there's a lot of stuff written on that we won't go into because a lot of it is speculation, but it's very interesting and it's faith building too for a lot of people because it is the truth and the truth is the truth. Okay, I'm going to move on so that we can get to the other two questions. But are there any, have to make the comment? Have to make the answer about this? Okay. Well, then we'll go into... Oh, really quick. I just want to mention Psalm 29 because I have to make a comment. Psalm 29 we talked about last week, but it talks about the voice of God, and I think it's talking about a really powerful thunderstorm. I think that's the image that they're using, and that it's making cattle run. It's just this thunderstorm throughout, and he's likening that to the power of God. And in Psalm 29, verse 10, it talks about this God of the flood, it's one of those statements that we see kind of in Revelation. The God who was is the God who is the God who will be. And so in verse 10, after just talking about how powerful God is, it just says the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. He was there when this terrifying, and this was a really terrifying, terrifying for Noah and his family too. Just the awesome power going on. The Lord was there. He was enthroned when that happened. He made it happen. And he sits as the king forever. He will give strength to his people. and he will bless his people with peace. How powerful God is, that he's able to do this. He will save his people. He will, with that same power, he has this level of love and compassion. Glenda. And I take the rainbow for granted, but how much I want to more think about whenever I see one, what God said he will meditate on, but I also think they expect us to look at that too. And whether the rainbow was there at the beginning, or that was the first time there was a rainbow, or whether there were rainbows and God just said, from now on, the rainbow will be a symbol of it. Whatever it is, that's what the rainbow is to God. And it's ironic, is that irony? I don't know. That the symbol of what the rainbow is today, being that kind of ungodliness in which God is exercising patience for another kind of judgment through fire. Okay, good comment. Let's go. Where do we see Christ in these readings? Lots of places. Any thoughts? Yeah, and it's suspenseful to think about this now knowing who Christ is and where Christ, this lineage, when we see that our salvation, this, you know, how God is going to make our salvation happen, is just floating on a boat, you know, with all this power going on. That's going to be, the seed that will be Christ is in the source of that. And so we look at all these people and how, you know, you look at how righteous Abel was. And think, well, okay, this could be from the offspring. And then Abel dies. And then you see Cain, his descendants don't seem very righteous. And it's just, you know, the lineage that goes from Adam to Christ is interesting. And really, it's not to show anything that we are who we are because of blood. But we see it as the fulfillment of prophecy, that we trace Adam all the way to Christ. And it's just fascinating to see how some of these people, like Noah, were just bobbing. Their life was on a thread, but God kept them alive. Anything else? Christ and yep, Jen. Mm-hmm. That's what's really interesting to me. In the New Testament, it talks about just like the days of Noah, we are expecting judgment now. But a passage Jen is referring to, it actually talks about the flood being this type, you know, this example of something greater. And these types are just so interesting to me. And I don't understand exactly. You know, it was a real event. It happened. But in my understanding of the word of God, God had that while that event was happening, God knew that that was going to be something that represented something more spiritual. And Christ was in mind with the flood and baptism. So good comment. I have that, I think, on a bullet too. Yep, Sarah. And then Debbie. Thank you. Yeah, good point. Still using the word us, show that God is there with Christ, the Holy Spirit. Debbie? Good point. And we see the flood. We can mistakenly think that, you know, I'm glad the earth was reset because those guys were bad. So I'm glad they're gone, and now we have this new population. But really, we see corruption. We see it. The days of Noah are compared to the days of today, and we see this. We have this image. I think there's pictures of it, even people clawing on the door. You know, and the flood. And we have that door that is able to be open for those who can respond to it, who are living in this corruption, just like in the days of Noah. Yes, good point. Anything else? Yep, Trent. And when we're able to study the Old Testament and get the textures out of the Old Testament and the emotions that the real people were feeling and really understand that, then the perfection that comes through Christ is just so much more meaningful to us. I think that's the point of 2 Timothy 3:16, right? I'm going to go through mine really quick so we can get to the last question. Sorry, does someone have a point? I think Wade touched on this, so I'm not going to go through this in detail, but the idea of blood is introduced in these chapters and what the significance of that blood means. And of course, we know that blood is perfected in Christ. It's such an important topic. We can't talk more about it, really, but it's here that God talks about blood for the first time right after Noah gets off the ark. And we can eat meat for the first time, right? It's all connected with that. We weren't supposed to eat meat, I guess, in the garden in the beginning. That's, I guess, the point toward the vegetarians, not the way we tend to be. Christ is coming in judgment is another one that I thought of. Enoch, this obscure figure from Genesis chapter 5, is brought up in two separate New Testament books about this life that he led. And he talks about this coming of the Lord, which has not happened yet. And so we have all of these, all the way back in Genesis chapter 4, we have someone making a prophecy that has not yet happened. It's just amazing. And he was so faithful that he never died. He went up straight to God. Really interesting figure in the Bible. And as Jen mentioned, Christ, baptism, Noah, really powerful points from 1 Peter chapter 18. Another point I thought about that's kind of interesting is we have this event of Babel where this unification of a rebellion of God. And, you know, when it says God, you know, it's written in a way where some people can mistake what God is saying. God's not saying man's getting too powerful and they're getting to be a little bit of competition for me. I need to make sure I put an end to this so they don't get so powerful that there's going to be a war of God and man going on. God is protecting man. At this point, eventually, as we see in Revelation, as we studied, the pride and corruption of man will be defeated. And the way things were going, Babel, all of mankind was involved in this pride and corruption. And they were just going to continue to advance and progress more and attribute that to themselves. And God needed to make sure that that didn't happen. So he created this confusion. And the language is spread out. And it's just interesting to me. It's not a direct application, but we have that same example. And this is actually where maps could be helpful. But They spread out after Babel. And then, I mean, compare that to Acts 2, where we have different people from different languages, different cultures meeting together, and then a language being heard that everyone can understand. And then go into the gospel study and the epistles about how Christ is the wall of separation is abolished. Through Christ, we have one church. We have this unity. So, and the unity that God wants, where we're all together in the universal church, is a unity to the glory of God, not to the glory of man. To the glory of God, He scattered it. But to the glory of man, He scattered it. But to the glory of God, He unifies it. And it's just really powerful. Okay, let's go to the last question in the next 5 minutes. When you read through this week, Genesis chapters 4 through 11, what do you think, things that you can take from that chapter that you can personally draw near to God that you would like to share with the group, that we can draw near to God, some lessons, some things that you noticed? I'm told to wait an entire minute before I bring mine, so just time it.
Yep. Something that just helps us draw near to God is realizing that we can't escape from Him. He's always there. So the two points of that: one, we fear Him and realize how powerful He is and what He's capable of doing in judgment, and at the same time, He's there as our friend and guide and creator.
Yeah, a lot of the things we've discussed already about the power of God, about how our relationship with Him and Christ would be an answer to this question as well. How we draw near to God, we answer question one. You know, we answer question two and appreciate that. Appreciate God Almighty. Good answer. Anybody else? There were some. Yeah, Tony.
I think one of the things that always strikes me when I read about the situation surrounding Noah's situation, role was in at that time that led to the flood, is, you know, when we look around about us, I think we can see a lot of similarities because the world has gone haywire. The world as a whole has no desire to follow God. So evil, you know, we can see ourselves, I think, we can see the world we live in when we read about the accounts of Noah and the world then. But there's a lot of hope there too, because in Noah's case, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord because he was faithful to Him. So in the midst of all this evil, in the midst of all the sin that we live in, just as he found grace, we can find grace. And so there's a lot of hope for us. And it's easy to get caught up and get discouraged. And it's like, hey, just do what we need to do. Just keep plugging along, keep doing what we need to do in our faith, serving Him, and He'll take care of
us. One of my favorite interactions with God and man, where they're having a conversation in the text, is when God is talking to Cain. And it's just very straightforward. It's Cain who we know will not end up following God, will grow this bitter heart. And actually, I'll go ahead and mention just one of mine. We see in Cain more details in the New Testament of where his heart is. And we're able to really relate to Cain when we look at those attitudes of the heart that are described in 1 John, which is just no love. And then Jude as well. We look at those, we can relate to them. We can relate to those attitudes, and we want to stay away from them because this is what happened to Cain. But God told Cain, why are you so angry? You know, if you do this, then things will be well for you. And then he talks about the dangers of sin, that it's crouching at the door. And Cain heard those things that God said, and yet he didn't listen. And we have this huge example of Cain in the New Testament for us. Cain and Abel are mentioned as examples, I think, in at least three New Testament books. And it really goes down to the heart. Not that we're going to be dressed like they are and sacrificing animals like they are, and it's their heart, which is the same as our hearts, one way or the other. Yes, Tony.
Well, just one point I'm going to bring out to the sermon today, because you mentioned here, I think it's good get to mention. As far as in chapter 4, where we see Cain himself at the end of this conversation, after the at the end of that, in verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord himself in the land of Nod." You know, I remember early on when I was reading this, my mind would say, okay, he got away from his family and everything because he was afraid to live with him because he just couldn't be around him anymore. That's not what it says. He went away from the presence of the Lord. And that, I think that's the culmination of this attitude that you have and that you've done a great job in describing. If we follow his example, that's where we'll be. We'll leave the presence. We'll take ourselves away from the presence of the Lord. And that's not a good place.
Good comment. Yeah, God gives us free will. Like he gave Cain free will. And he's rooting for us. He wants us to not go away from the presence of God. But he will not shove us away. We will shove ourselves away from God. We have good examples of Abel and good examples of faith from Enoch. Out of the chapter 11, examples of faith from these figures of the Bible, three of them are from these 11 chapters before Abraham. These examples of faith. So one of the ways we can draw near to God is just look at these examples. And in the examples, we don't just say, well, let's not do that and let's do that. Look at the heart. It's the heart of Cain and the heart of Abel that we really want to make us draw near to God. That's what's going to be the application in our lives. Although we can still offer acceptable sacrifices to God in our own way. Yep, wait.
So many times throughout the Bible, God establishing his faithfulness to us through these covenants.
We talked about these already, about the flood. So many lessons about the flood. We're in the days of Noah. It creates this godly fear. But as so many of us have stated, we have the grace of God who protected Noah. And that's what the New Testament's telling us too. It's not just supposed to make us shiver and scare us. There will be a judgment. And it won't be by flood, it'll be by fire. But we have the protection of the Lord who is on our side. I mentioned this, just the account of the flood is faith building. When you look at the, the details of all that, what happened when it didn't just rain down, the earth opened up. There's so many things that, that are interesting to look into that build the faith. And I put that in there mainly because of what is being taught in schools. It's so unfortunate that with a curriculum in America that wants to find the truth, we have taken out a critical element of the truth. And we just got to figure out what happened without that piece. We won't get there. But we can as people of God. And it's encouraging. Sarah. Yeah, the historical evidence too. Yeah, historical evidence, physical evidence. There's the fossils on top of mountains that we scientists can't explain, but there's an explanation for us maybe, knowing what we know. Any comment?
Moses, you see this, Abraham, how to worship God. God has always insisted that it's not, you don't go to society to kind of find him, go to his word. Where is that word going to build us up? It's just like when Moses told people in Deuteronomy, it's like, you teach your children, you bind it on their foreheads. It's my responsibility to teach my kids and to help them to be able to understand faithfulness in a society that is not going to be faithful. So I think we should not be too surprised that we're seeing these things. It's happened over and over. My Bible said it's like the person in Ecclesiastes. There is nothing new under the sun. There was a period in man's history where we were living in the dark ages. History, secular history, the dark ages was there. And people had no access to scriptures. Thank God today we have access to scriptures. So not for me to dwell in the complaints of, oh, society is saying that. Sad to say, unfortunately, but I have to come to expect that. Where I'm going to help them to do that is that it's only my responsibility. When I assemble with the brethren, we want to make sure we adhere to the word of God, so that it's only that that's going to fill that in the church. And we go out into the snow.
Yeah, good comments. Thank you for your comments. One final one I'd like to make. Keep your eyes on Babel as we study. I'll just show this slide as we. This will be reflected as Greg mentioned in his class in Revelation. Finally defeated this idea of Babylon, godless city, the pride of man. It has its roots too in what we just read in Genesis. Thank you for your comments.